2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "If anyone has caused pain, he has caused pain not so much to me, but to some degree, and not to exaggerate, to all of you. The punishment inflicted by the majority is sufficient for that person, and as a result, you should instead forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, this one may be overwhelmed by excessive grief. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. I wrote for this purpose, to test your character, to see if you are obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I do too. But what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, it is for you in the presence of Christ. I have done this so that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." So last week we began looking at the subject of forgiveness. And our willingness to forgive others is a true test of our Christian virtue, our Christian character. The Corinthians, if you remember, they had a lot to learn from the Apostle Paul and how he had dealt so graciously with them. He desired to see them, as we know. He had made plans to come visit them, but those plans were changed upon seeing their grief. Paul had sent them what we have called a severe letter, which really grieved their hearts. And he says, "If I were to come to you early, if I were to come to you now, all I would do is inflict more pain on you because you're not living the way that you ought to live." And so to refrain from doing so, Paul decides to stay back and not visit Corinth as he intended to, and which later on we see that that was definitely the wisdom of God that had instructed him to do that. He says, I'm going to hang loose and wait for you guys to repent, and then I'm going to come and see you. And that's exactly what happens. So after they have repented, Paul exhorts them to take his example and to apply it to the person among them who has sinned. And as we said last time, there is some discrepancy, there's some debate on who this person actually is that Paul is referring to. This offender might have been the guy that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was involved in an incestuous relationship. If you remember, he was sleeping with his stepmother. Or it could be someone entirely different. The false apostles had come in. They had really just brutalized Paul. They had run his name in the ground, and they've said all sorts of things. And so this offender that Paul may be referring to may be one that Paul specifically had the Corinthians deal with because of the division that he was causing. But either way, the same compassion that Paul has showed the Corinthians, he exhorts them to show towards this offender. He says, "In the same way that I have refrained myself from inflicting you pain by offering you forgiveness and giving you a chance to repent, you should do the same to this person and to welcome him back into the fellowship with open arms, comfort, and love." So last time we've seen two things that characterize a Christian who forgives. Do you remember what they were? Everybody nod your head, yes. All right, I know that we all remember. The first thing that we saw is that to characterize a Christian who forgives is that this is a person who does not allow their pride or their ego to get in the way of genuine forgiveness or Christian unity. Paul says in verse 5, "If anyone has caused pain, he has caused pain not so much to me, not to exaggerate, to all of you." So right off the bat, Paul says about this offender, about this offense, no. If it was this guy who was talking about the Apostle Paul, saying he's weak, he's small, he's this, he's that, he's wishy-washy, you can't take him, take what he says to be truth. Remember, to bring something against an apostle, to bring something, a false accusation against a teacher or a preacher is a serious offense. But Paul says, nonetheless, he says, "I'm not offended. I've already forgiven this person. I'm not the one hurt." But instead, and to some degree, in a small way, Paul says, "You are the ones who are offended." Paul wasn't going to allow his pride or his ego to stand in the way of his being able to forgive this person who has committed the offense. He says this, he goes, "The man who has committed this, first of all, needs to be dealt with. Discipline had to be done. But whenever it was done and whenever the person had repented, Paul says, now it's time for you to stop disciplining him and it's time to offer forgiveness and welcome him back with arms wide open. So a person who is characterized by forgiveness puts their pride and ego aside, and instead of wanting to inflict pain on the person, they say, you know what, I forgive you. The second thing that we saw is that those who are characterized by the virtue of forgiveness are quick to show mercy to others. Sometimes it's easy to be hard on a person who has committed offense against you, isn't it? Sometimes you look at them and you really want to be just as mean to them as possible. You want to put them in a trap. You want to make them feel bad for all that they have done to you or said about you or done to somebody else. And so you look at that person, and every time you do, you say, if I could just snarl at them, if I could just turn a cold shoulder to them, if I could just remind them every time I've seen them of all the grief that they caused me, well, surely I can cause them that much more grief. And Paul says we ought not to be that way. Sometimes we want the person to suffer to the fullest extent possible. But Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, enough is enough. The punishment, he says, by the majority is sufficient for that one person. He says, listen, guys, you have reached the point to where you've done enough towards this person. It's time to stop. And the reason last week that we said that we need to show mercy is because of the mercy shown to us by God through Jesus Christ. Because on the cross, Jesus suffered the full wrath of God on our behalf. The angels in heaven, if we were to imagine, wanted to yell, enough is enough. Whenever he was being spat upon, whenever he had the crown of thorns crushed on his head, whenever he was being nailed to that tree, whenever he was being lifted up and thrown in that hole, how the angels in heaven wanted to say, enough. But the angels in heaven couldn't, and God the Father wouldn't, in order that Christ may suffer to the fullest degree for you and for me, for the offenses that we have committed against God, in order that we may receive the forgiveness that Wanda had sung about this morning. Verse 7, Paul says, as a result, you should instead forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, this one may be overwhelmed by excessive grief. As a result of what? As a result of the punishment inflicted. What was the punishment? We don't know. But what we do know is that from what Paul had told the Corinthians, we can safely assume that they had excommunicated the person, that they had followed the steps. They went to him individually, and then after he wouldn't listen, they took two or three others with them. And then after he wouldn't listen then, they brought the guy before the church. And then after he said, no, I'm still not going to repent, they said, all right, buddy, there's the door. I don't know if they said that, but that's what we might have said here in Ozarks. You know, there's the door. And so after he had left, they continued to discipline him. And Paul says, now enough is enough. It's time to show mercy in the same way that I had shown you mercy. That's the idea that we see in Isaiah 42, which says, he will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice. And you say, what in the world does that mean? Whenever God disciplines his children, he does so knowing our limitations. The Bible says that God remembers our frame. He knows our frame. And that he is reminded that we are made out of dust. He doesn't deal with us too lightly, lest we may not learn to rely upon him, nor does he deal with us too harshly, lest we grow disheartened and are pushed away from him. The bruised reed that has already been damaged, he's not going to break off. There is a limit to what he does. There is a limit to God's discipline. And the smoldering wick, he doesn't blow out. Makes me think of a candle. How many of you like to burn candles? All right. I used to have a candle in my office and I threw it away because the wick got below the wax. And every time I would light that candle, that wax would melt and it would put out the flame. And then the whole room, instead of smelling like a candle, just smelled like smoke. But oftentimes, whenever we have a candle, let me ask you, what do you do whenever that situation occurs? Some of us throw the candle away and we go get a new one, don't we? You have two options. Whenever the wick gets below the wax, you either throw the candle away or you trim the wax, right? Well, because I'm lazy, I guess I just threw the candle away. But instead of discarding us, now listen, this is what we mean by Isaiah 42, that he will not put out the smoldering wick. Whenever that candle starts just to smolder instead of burn, instead of putting it out, what does God do? He trims the wax. Instead of discarding us because of our sin, our Heavenly Father trims us. Or to use what John says, he prunes us and he chastises us. He disciplines us in order that we might burn brighter for him. And let me tell you, he knows just how much to take off. And he knows just how much pressure to put. As we said a few weeks ago, sometimes God does bring us to that point to where he absolutely crushes us. As we've seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, I was crushed. He goes, I despaired of life. And God had taken him to that place in order that Paul might learn not to trust himself, but to trust in God. But the point is that no matter how much suffering we may undergo, there is no amount of suffering that is out of the control of the sovereign hand of God. He doesn't throw the candle away. He doesn't discard the broken reed. But he faithfully, as Isaiah says, he faithfully carries out justice. It makes me think of that song. I don't know how many of you have ever heard it, but he didn't throw the clay away. You ever heard that? It fits perfectly with our series, A Treasure in Clay Pots. But the song goes something like this. It says, empty and broken I came to him, a vessel unworthy, so scarred with sin. But he did not despair. Instead, he started over again. And over, he molds me and he makes me. Into his likeness, he fashions the clay. A vessel of honor that I am today, all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. Aren't you glad that God is patient? And that he is merciful? And so that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians, is just as God has shown mercy to you, and just as he has forgiven you, so you should also do the same to the person who has caused the offense. Remember what we said last week? That you and I are never more like God, that we are never more like Christ than whenever we forgive someone who has done us wrong. Now in verse 8, we see another aspect of this. He says, therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. I want you to reaffirm your love. So another aspect to forgiveness is not so much that you put away your pride. It's not so much that you show mercy, but also it is that you are to show love. He says, reaffirm your love to him. And we may assume that some people had already begun to show love to this individual, but not the majority. The word that Paul uses is, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love. Whenever he says that in the Greek, what he's referring to is a public display of action. If you remember, the offense, or the discipline for the offense rather, was a public display of discipline. And that's what it means, to punish openly. He says, just as you have punished openly, just as you have inflicted pain on this person, just as you have done that out in the open, so you ought to show love openly. Paul's not satisfied with just a few people going out to the guy and saying, listen, I forgive you. He said, since the entire church is responsible, and remember, they've done nothing wrong, but since the entire church is responsible in putting this person out, everybody else should be in agreement and be showing love as they let him back in. So Paul's not just satisfied with a few people. He says, everybody should show love to this person. It reminds me of the prodigal son. Remember the brother who had squandered all that his father had given him? He said, Dad, I want my inheritance. I said, son, you can't get it until I die. He says, well, I wish you were dead. Right? I mean, that's pretty well what he said. I want my inheritance now. And so he gives him his inheritance. He goes off into a far land, and what does he do? He wastes it. Dirt broke, nowhere else to go. He says, well, I'm not going to go back to my dad. And so he decides to get a job, and what's he doing? He's wallowing around in a pigsty. Guy is as low as he can go. Can you imagine a Jew being in a pigsty? How humiliating that must have been. And then what does he say? He goes, here, I've got an idea. I'm going to go to my father's house. And I'm going to say, Dad, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God. Make me like one of your hired hands. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I don't want to be your son. Just make me your servant. So what does he do? He goes and he starts walking back home. And the father runs to him, falls down on the boy's neck, gives him a coat, kills a fatted calf, throws a party. All the while, the other brother is having a different type of party. He's having the one that we talked about last week. He's having a pity party. And the father comes out and he said, son, why don't you come in and join us? And he said, Dad, I don't get it. I've not asked for my inheritance early. I've not squandered all of the wealth. I've not wasted time on prostitutes and on this and on that. He goes, I have been here with you this entire time. And you have never once thrown a party for me. Remember what the father said? He says, son, you should have joy. For your brother, my son, who was once lost, is now found. And so Paul tells the Corinthians, don't be like that other brother. Instead, let go of your pride, let go of your ego. Whatever it is that is keeping you from welcoming him back into the fellowship, Paul says, let go of it. Go and show love to him again. Because listen, guys, our forgiveness should give joy to the offender, but you know something else? It should also give joy to you. I don't know if we can call forgiveness genuine forgiveness if we say, I forgive you, and we still hold something against that person. My wife is in here this morning, so I can freely talk about her. Even though she does sometimes listen to the recording, so we'll see what she says. But a lot of the times, not a lot of the times, but sometimes, you know, believe it or not, married people, they sometimes fight. Do you know that? If I'd known that 5 years ago, I tell you, I went in, I thought I was going to go into this Disneyland fairy tale type marriage and everything was going to be fine. But married people, we fight. And here's what. Men are always quick to forgive, aren't they? Hey, no, I'm serious. We want it over with. The women are the ones who, I'm not ready yet. You need to give me time. Give me my space. And the man, and the worst thing that a man can do is follow his wife throughout the house asking for her forgiveness whenever she just wants her space. I've learned that in 5 years. But here's what Cheyenne always tells me. I'll say, babe, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And she'll say, well, I'm not saying I'm sorry because I'm not ready to. Now listen, I want it over with. I want to go back to being a happily married couple. But I tell you, I would rather her say I'm sorry and mean it and really move along than have her to say I'm sorry and not mean it and her to still have a grudge against me. So Paul, in the same way, he says, don't harbor resentment, don't harbor bitterness. Instead, genuinely show love and forgiveness to the person who has offended you. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins, does it not? It doesn't mean that you sweep things underneath the rug. Been married for 5 years, that's another lesson I've learned. Sweeping things underneath the rug doesn't deal with the problem. It only makes them worse. So showing love doesn't mean that you look it over or look over it. It doesn't mean that you sweep it under the rug. Rather, to show love means is that you allow love to graciously deal with the problems that you're having. Things that we do, the forgiveness that we show, the words that we say, every action should be dictated by love. You say, well, why is that? Well, whenever Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, be imitators of God. And you ask how? He says, walk in love. Say, well, what does that mean and how do we do that? He goes on to say, as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. In other words, he is saying you are to love as Christ loved. How did Christ love? He loved in giving himself to provide forgiveness for sins. No greater demonstration of love exists in the church than how we forgive other people. Verse 9, Paul says, I wrote for this purpose, to test your character, to see if you are obedient in everything. I wrote for this purpose. Now, the writing that Paul is referring to is to the severe letter, which we do not have. In this letter, he had told the Corinthians to exercise punishment against the individual who was causing so much grief. And he was appalled that the Corinthians had not dealt with the sin and that they had let it to run rampant throughout the church. And he says, you need to deal with the person. And in verse 5 through 8, now here's why the Corinthians are getting a little bit confused, or why Paul is trying to prevent that confusion. Because in verses 5 through 8, Paul begins to soften his view. All right, in one letter he says, put this person out from among you. If it's the guy from 1 Corinthians 5, he actually says, turn this one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now here he is in 2 Corinthians 5 saying, welcome him back. Show love to him. Don't be excessive in your discipline. And the Corinthians, because of what the false apostles have said, already had it in the back of their minds that Paul couldn't make up his mind about certain matters. And you know that surely there was this one person who was going to go, well, Paul told us to discipline him in one letter. Now he's telling us to love him in the other letter. Paul, which one is it? See, this is the same wishy-washy Paul that we know, who can't make up his mind. And so in order to avoid that, Paul says, this is why I wrote to you. He goes, I don't want you to fall back into thinking that I don't mean what I say. He said, but the reason why I wrote to you all along was to see if you were obedient in everything. And by that I mean, I wanted to see if you were truly going to discipline the guy. And then after disciplining him, and after he has repented, I wanted to see if you knew how to welcome him back into the fellowship. He says, it's not that I'm changing my mind about the action. He goes, I approve of the action. I just want to see if you're going to carry it out in the right way. Now this is wonderful news, isn't it? I mean, you've been with us as we looked at 1 Corinthians. This is a completely different group of people. I mean, they're the same people, but their attitudes are different. This is a church that has come from a long way. They are beginning to turn things around. And Paul writes to them and he says, you know what? You were obedient. You dealt with the guy. You did what you were supposed to do. I'm satisfied with it. Now welcome him back. So the other thing that we see is that forgiveness causes someone to put away their pride and ego. Forgiveness should characterize us, so we should be quick to show mercy. We should be showing love to people. And then also, forgiveness requires obedience. And this is tough to do, isn't it? Forgiveness requires obedience. So we've already seen the effects of forgiveness. We humble ourselves, we put away pride and all that. But Paul says, even if it didn't do any of those things, even if offering forgiveness didn't have the effect that we've already seen, you should still do it. Why? Because God said so. Lindley is getting really bad about why. Why? Yesterday, are we going to Walmart? No. Why? We're going to the car wash. Why? Because the car's dirty. Why? I don't know, Lindley. Go put that in the trash. Why? Because Dad said so. That's why. Never did think I would ever sound like my parents, but here I am. doing the very same thing that they did to me. Why? Say, forgive that person. Why? Because God has forgiven you. And because you would be disobedient to not forgive others. And the Bible instructs us with some things that are hard to do. Some things are easy. The Bible tells us to praise God. I don't find it too awfully difficult to praise God. The Bible tells us to serve God. And to some extent, that does have some difficulty, but for the most part, we look to serve God. But what about whenever the Bible tells us to do difficult things? What about whenever it tells us to do things that go against our very nature, like confronting sin? Whether that be sin in your own life or sin in the life of another person. See, it's difficult to go to somebody, isn't it? And confront them about the sin in their life. It's even more difficult to go to that person with two or three others. And then it'd be even more difficult than that to bring that person before the church and you say, here's brother so-and-so, here's sister so-and-so. They're living in a disobedient, sinful manner. They refuse to change. They refuse to repent. What do you want to do with them? It's a difficult thing to do, and we know that it's difficult because churches today don't do it. And we know that they don't do it because their fellowship is a mess and how they refuse to deal with sin. And on top of all that, after the person is dealt with, Paul says, now, here's what you do. You're not done yet. You go to that person and you love them and you comfort them and you welcome them back. So we need to forgive. Above all, excuse me, above everything else is because of obedience. In verse 10, Paul says, if you forgive anyone, I do too. For what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, it is for you in the presence of Christ. Now what he simply means by that is that he is pleased with the actions that the Corinthians have taken. And he exhorts them to welcome the repentant sinner back in among them. And he says this. He says, if you're ready to receive him, I am too. If you're ready to forgive, I am too. In fact, Paul says, I've already forgiven the guy. Now, he's minimizing the offense again. Verse 5, he says, if anyone has caused pain, he's not caused pain so much to me, but not to exaggerate, to all of you. Paul says, I'm not the one offended. Instead, you are. And here he says, I'm not upset. But if I must show forgiveness, I'm going to do it in order that you will show forgiveness. If the only way for you to welcome this guy back into the church is with my approval, Paul says, there you have it. You have my approval. Welcome him back into the fellowship. And then he adds, in the presence of Christ. The meaning here is that everything that Paul done, he'd done as though he was constantly in the presence of Christ. Everything that he did, everything that he said, he done knowing that Christ was always with him. And Charles Hodge says, no man can be severe in his judgment who feels that the mild eyes of Christ are always fixed upon him. Simply to put it, or to put it more simply, would be, how can you not forgive somebody whenever the eyes of the person who's forgiven you is on you constantly? How can you not go show mercy whenever the eyes of Christ are on you? But do we live our life that way with the realization that everything that we do and everything that we say is done in the presence of Christ? It's something to think about, isn't it? The presence of Christ in our life should control our motives and our actions in any and every circumstance. Then with verse 11, as we conclude, he says, I have done this so that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So something else, and the last thing that forgiveness does that we'll look at this morning, is that forgiveness defuses the enemy. Forgiveness defuses the enemy. It takes his guns away. He gives him no ammunition. Remember the quote from Calvin last week that our unforgiveness is to give arms and feet to Satan to move throughout the congregation. Paul says, we know the schemes of Satan. And all your unforgiveness can do is to allow for Satan into the church to do further damage and destruction. You know Satan wants to devour churches? As we've already said many times, there are two institutions that Satan wants to completely destroy, and that is the family and that is the church. Two institutions that Satan wants to absolute destroy. And as we've already said, strong families, guys, strong families make strong churches. But if Satan can cause division, if he can cause quarrels, fights, backbiting, gossips, whatever else, he will do so for the destruction of both the life of the church and the life of the family. Now, there are two things here which Paul refers to as schemes in which the devil uses, all under the heading of church discipline. First of all, if we are to take sin too lightly, as the Corinthians were doing at first, if it were to allow the person to continue in the sin that he was in, then all it would do is create more and more division. To take sin too lightly is to give Satan a hand. On the other side, to punish too severely would dishearten and discourage the offender to the point of excessive grief, to where they might not have ever wanted to come back. This too would be catastrophic. You know, Satan uses the same tools today, doesn't he? We're either going to do one or two things, and we need to stay away from both schemes, both temptations. First thing that we're tempted to do is we're tempted to take sin too lightly. We sin, we mess up, and what happens? Satan comes to us in the back of our mind, oh, it's just a little sin. Just a little sin. I like that old, it's not really a joke, but that old saying. It says, I heard a knock at the door. I answered, who's there? And it answered back and said, it's sin. I opened the door and all hell came in. You know, just a little sin. Just a little white lie. I like what Adrian Rogers says. He says, a half truth is a whole lie. There's no such thing as just a little sin. And Satan will tempt you with that. It's okay to continue doing what you're doing. It's just a small thing. And on the other side of that, we have a pharisaical attitude, like a Pharisee. We look down at everybody who commits sins. Or, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like that guy. Or, I'm sure glad I'm not like that girl. I'm so glad I don't struggle with what they struggle with. I'm so glad I just live a perfect life while everybody else around me is falling apart. That also is another attitude that we should not have. The point is that church discipline must be done, and it must be done in a certain way. Don't take sin too lightly, but instead use discipline, only don't use it excessively after the person has repented. And say, well, how do we sum this up? It's quite simple. To sum up, verse 5 affects the one who forgives. It is a joy to forgive, and to do so shows that we are able through Christ to put our pride and our ego aside. Next, in verses 6 through 8, it affects the one who is forgiven. They are restored, they are loved, and they have joy given to them. And then lastly, in verses 9 through 11, it affects the unity of the entire church. That's why, guys, that the greatest thing one sinner can do for another sinner is what? Forgive. Look at what all it has accomplished at the church of Corinth. So as we conclude this, let me ask, is there anyone that you need to show forgiveness to this morning? And out of love and obedience to God, will you offer forgiveness? Don't be bound up like the servant that we looked at last week, who was through to the torturers until he could learn how to forgive. But instead, remember all that God has forgiven you for, and go and do likewise to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray.